Well, good morning. This morning we're going to talk about what it looks like to continue living the good life, the life that only God can provide, the life that is, as God tells us in His Word, the life that is truly life. We looked last week at John 10 and verse 10 where it tells that Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Where He says that other people, other earthly messiahs, other leaders, other shepherds, they might come but they lead to destruction. They're liars or they're murderers, but He comes to lead us to life and to give us life that is abundant. The only abundant life, the only full and good life that is to be found here on this earth is the life in Christ. The only good and abundant life, the only fulfilling, content, happy, blessed life is the life that God provides us. This morning, we're going to look at that. And we're going to look at the fact that the good life is a harmonious life. If you've got your order of worship, turn it over and you can take some notes and write down some scriptures. But the life that God is calling us to live, it isn't necessarily a life that's filled with earthly physical blessings. It isn't necessarily a life that's filled with relationships that never let you down. It isn't necessarily a life that's filled with all of the good things that the world would define as good. But it's a life that is filled with all of the spiritual blessings that God offers. And the number one spiritual blessing that I can see, that I can experience, that I've ever heard of is harmony with one another. And the good life, the life that God has called us to live, is a harmonious life. And it's not necessarily don't think about harmony as balance where we've got, this part of our life taken care of and then we have this other part of our life taken care of. We think about, harmony or balance where we've got just enough social things in life and just enough work things in life and just enough, athletic things in our life. And then we've got just enough spiritual things to where there's all, nothing really overcomes the other and there's just balance and harmony. That's not what I'm talking about. The good life is when there is one aspect of our life that takes over everything. When one aspect of our life takes over our finances, when one aspect of our life takes over our social life, when one aspect of our life takes over our work or our play or our sports or anything else, and that is when our spiritual life is the main focus, when God takes over everything, that's when we can truly have harmony in our life. Because when God takes over everything, then the harmony that we experience is between each other. It's not with the aspects of our life. It's not with this part of my life and this part. It's harmony with each other within the body of Christ. If you've got your Bibles, look in Romans chapter 12, keying on verse 16. Now this is a verse that and we're going to look at a little bit closer, just in passing. In my opinion, it's a chiasm, and we'll talk about what that means. But it's a verse that starts somewhere, goes to a central point, and then broadens out from there, and ends up right where it started off. The Greek letter for chi is an X, and so it's a chiastic passage of Scripture. It could be considered to be dealing with inclusion, but I believe more than anything it's a chiasm, and we'll talk about that. But read along with me in Romans 12 and 16. He starts out, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. If you write in your Bibles at all, circle that right there. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now what this passage does is it takes the Greek letter, the X, and it works to a central theme, and then it works out from there. The central theme of this passage is harmony, where I told you to circle in your Bible, says that live in harmony with one another. That's the middle. You know, it's not the geographic middle of the verse, but it's the intellectual center of this verse. It's pretty close to the center as far as the longitude and latitude of the verse and the words and all of that thing, but it's not exactly. But intellectually, thought for thought, it's the middle. Harmony is right there at the center. Where he starts, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Where does he end? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He's got the same thought at the beginning and the end, and they kind of intersect at harmony. When we hate what is evil, when we cling to what is good, when we are not overcome by evil, and we overcome evil with good, you know what the result is? Harmony with one another. Bible is an amazing spiritual gift. It is an amazing tool. When he says that when Paul tells us, he says that Scripture is like a double-edged sword. It's able to separate bone from marrow. He ain't kidding. It is the way the subtleness, the subconscious way that the Bible just gets in our head and emphasizes things that need to be emphasized. You can read this passage for 100 years and never ever know that this tool or this literary reality operates this way. And we just somehow know that living in harmony with one another is the center of this, and everything works out from it. Everything goes towards it. So this is important, guys. Be harmonious. Live in harmony with everyone. Now, he doesn't use the word unity either, because unity is not an option in the body. Harmony is. You see, if we're Christians, if we have made the confession that Jesus is Lord, if we have put him on in baptism and we live clothed with Christ, unity is not an option. We are unified in the Spirit. The Bible teaches that. But harmony is. You see, we are unified by our very spiritual reality in Christ. But what do we work towards? We work towards being harmonious in our lives and living this harmonious life. Now, since it is a choice, since living harmoniously in life with one another, since being at peace as it pertains to you, since being at peace with one another is a choice, there are specific attitudes that lead towards this. There are specific attitudes that we can adopt and take on and live our life. If we live this way with these attitudes, that harmony is the result. So we're going to look at attitudes that lead to harmony, attitudes that lead to God being glorified. We're going to look at this in such a way where we find out that it's not just so we can be at peace with people. It isn't just so we can have this happy and fulfilled life, this contented life that where, you know, there's more peace than strife, and a peaceful life is a stress-free life, and all of those physical things that are good for us. We're going to see that living in harmony with one another, guys, it's God's will. It's God's will. It's the will of God that brings glory to Him. So when people that are outside of Christ see us existing in such a way, they think there's something different about them. Now, that's not the first time you've ever heard me preach that we have to live in such a way where people realize there's something very different about those people. The people that meet in that little building on those Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, there's something different about them. You see, that's what brings glory to God, when people realize, you know, that we're not overcome by the same strife. We're not overcome by the same anxiety. We don't chase after the world. We're not just so neurotic and scared all the time. We're different. We're not at each other's throats. We're not, you know, we're not singing the same song, different tunes. We're living harmoniously. As Paul says to the Galatians, you guys keep backbiting each other and you're going to kill each other. See, that's how the world lives. But not the harmonious, God-glorifying people of Christ. First attitude, sympathetic. You want to live harmoniously? You want to live the good life? A life that God has called you to live? A God-glorifying life that's different than anyone else experiences? It's a sympathetic life. In 1 Peter 3 and 8, he establishes it's a key. He says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. You know why he starts with sympathetic? Because I got so distracted by not putting that up and it showed up anyway. Because living in harmony with one another starts with being sympathetic to each other's plight, sympathetic to the experiences that we have. One of the things I love about Frank, and you know, it probably the only thing, I guess, maybe if you get down to it, Frank always talks to me like he's mad at me, but he always asks me, what causes you? Well, hold on a second. Well, son, what would cause you to act the way you do? Was that pretty good? Sometimes his mind gets going faster, and he's like, what causes you to say the things you do? And he's saying that to be mean to me a little bit, but he's also trying to understand. And I tell him, you know why I act the way that I do? Because of all of the sum totals of all the experiences I've ever had. Because of who I am. And we are who we are because of what we've gone through and what we've learned and what we don't know and what we've forgotten and all of those things. And if we're sympathetic to one another, you know, this person acts that way because of all of the things that they've been through. This person, you know, worries or is scared, or, you know, this person does this because of something. And he says, be sympathetic to one another. Love as brothers. You know why he says love as brothers? And any of you who, you know, had children or had brothers or sisters, you know, that's kind of confusing, because sometimes brothers and sisters, will they fight worse than anybody. And that's not what he's talking about. He's not saying get along all the time, but he's saying understand, love like brothers. Brothers don't have a choice. They are brothers. There's nothing they can do to not be brothers. He's saying, love like brothers. Understand that you are who you are. You're with who you're with, and you're related to who you're related to. And all of you are in Christ. You're unified. You don't have a choice about it. So love like brothers. Understand that the other one's not going anywhere. So be sympathetic and live harmonious lives with one another. Harmony starts here. And the second attitude to harmony is loyalty. Be loyal to one another. In 1 Corinthians 13, in the love/commitment chapter, it says that of all the great, you know, love never fails. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. He's saying that if we're going to be committed to one another, if we're going to love one another, if we're going to live harmonious lives and glorify God, then we've got to protect one another. We've got to trust one another. We've got to have hope in and for each other and persevere in these relationships. And he's saying that's a loyalty to one another above everything else that the world has to offer. Be loyal to one another. And that's not just always, you know, always assuming the best, but it's always being there. Always being there. Always being loyal. You know, that's, and when you think about loyalty, what's the first non-human thing that comes to mind when you think about loyalty? This, you can talk back. A dog, yeah. Loyal dog, just there. You know, you've seen this over and over again. You've heard this over and over again. You know, come home from a long day at work. Earl, who's the first person to meet you? Jack, the dog, his dog, meet him. You know, might have tore up the house while you're gone, might have gotten it, but he's right, always there, always happy to see you. Always happy, whether you brought him anything or not, always happy to see you. I mean, we have two little dogs at our house that fall over one another trying to get to you when you walk in the door. Always happy to see you. If we could take that one trait and understand that if we're going to live harmonious lives with one another and bring glory to God, how hard is it to, regardless of what's going on in life, to always be happy to see one another? Always treat each other with that kind of loyalty. And it's not always having the right answers and always, you know, approving of everything, but being genuinely caring and happy to see one another. There's other attitudes of harmony, generous and compassionate. You know, if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19, you know, the thing that Paul is trying to do is understand what separates people. If you understand what separates people, if you understand what destroys relationships, if you understand what plants seeds of dissension, then you can head these things off at the pass and understand how should I act in such a way that will allow others to be in harmony with me. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Command those who are, now I love this, command those, Paul's telling Timothy, those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now understand this, what is a really deep and terrible, not that there's any degree of sin, but what is a destructive sin? And again, just let your minds work and your mouths talk, that's okay. What is a sin that can be born from people who are rich interacting with people who are not as rich? What is a sin that can creep up from that? Do what? Envy. Who said envy? Envy. That was where the one I was. But there's other ones. Pride. All kinds of things. Envy is a sin that you know, if I'm rich, somebody's envious of me, not my fault, is it? I mean, it really isn't. I can't control that guy. I'm not responsible for his deep-seated, seedy sin. Or am I? We're in the harmony of God glorifying unity in Christ. Do we have this kind of passive-aggressive responsibility to one another? Some people worship the dollar without realizing it, and they can take that away. They can take that. They can. And Paul goes on and says, "Look, get rid of that. Guard yourself, because there's materialism. Just before that, godliness is contentment with great gain. But he talks about in 7 through the rest of that chapter that money can be something that destroys us. But here's something that, you know, my wealth can destroy someone else. So what do? I'm generous with it." To take that away, to take the opportunity of sin away from them. Do we realize the responsibility we have for one another? He says, command them to be generous, not only so that they're guarding themselves, they're enacting the antidote for greed, but so that we take away opportunity for sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 15. Is that right? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. He goes on to say, I have not used any of these rights, talking about being supported by the church. I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such great things for me, but rather die. I'd rather die than deprive me this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. He goes on, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What is my reward? Just this, that I am preaching the gospel, that I may offer it free of charge, so that I not make use of any rights in preaching it. One of the things that he's going on and he's talking about, I started at the wrong thing, because I was wondering why that's making the point. Moving on for in a bit of time. When I get rushed, it makes me, you know, kind of get ahead of myself. What he's saying is, look, guys, Be generous with all of the gifts. Paul's saying, the point he's making is he's being generous with the gospel that he's been given. He's not charging it. He's being compassionate. He's not charging them. He's not taking anything for it so they can say, look, with all that I've been given, I'm going to be generous so that no one can say, oh, you're just doing this. What he tells Timothy to have great gain. Some people think that the gospel is just a pathway to great gain. He's saying, look, I'm generous with what I have. I could charge you for this, but I'm not. Fourth attitude that leads to humility, that leads to harmony is humility. We look in 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, and he's talking about two groups that oppose one another. Two groups that could be at odds. And he says, to the younger men, be submissive to the older generations. He says, clothe yourself in humility, humble yourselves before the Lord, and in due time, God will lift you up. You see, he's saying harmony is a choice here, guys. You have these younger Christians, these younger men that see this older generation. And what do they want to do? They say, yeah, that was fine for you, old timer. But this is the way that we're going to do it. This is a better way. This is faster, more technology, blah, blah, whatever you want to say. And he's like, that's not going to be so harmonious, is it? He says, but guys, young men, are you willing? Young men, are you willing to wait for God to lift you up? For God to be who exalts you? Are you willing to wait for God's timing? Or are you going to take your knowledge or your youth or your strength or your vitality and use that to oppress those who have gone before? It's this humility, an attitude of harmony. Humility is what brings generations together. It's not what separates them, but it's a choice. Do we want to live in harmony? Do we want to live in a harmonious, God-glorifying life? Number five, merciful. If you want to live a harmonious life, the good life, it's a merciful life. In 1 Peter 3 and 9, and I'm going to turn there because I want to read that so that I do not mess that one up. Hold on, I got to get there. Anybody else singing the song in their head? 1st and 2nd and 3rd, John, Jude, and 1 Peter 3 and 9. And we're going to read, he says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Does that sound familiar? Peter's basically quoting Paul in Romans, and he's saying, if you're going to be, there's a certain way to live in harmony. It's a way that's not repaying evil for evil. And he's not talking about Christians and non-Christians. He's talking about Christians and Christians. He's saying when people within the church do you wrong, understand that you have a responsibility to be merciful to them, to understand where they're coming from, and to grant them this grace that Howard was talking about in his devotion for the Lord's Supper, to be a conduit of that grace where it flows from God through you to someone else. See, and being merciful. Because doesn't James 2, 12 through 13 tell us, gotcha. James 2, 12 through 13 says, look, live and act as people who have been shown mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. If we want to live in harmony with one another, mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, God says a God-glorifying life is a life where I would rather you be harmonious than right. I would rather you be harmonious than better than. I want you to live in harmony. And the last attitude of harmony is maturity. In 1 Peter 3, 10 through 11, he goes on to say, for whoever would love life and seek good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do what is good. He must speak peace and pursue it. He goes on to say, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He's saying, and if you look at the people that he describes here, they turn from evil. Their tongue, keep their tongue from evil. lips from deceitful speech. He's basically outlined, you know, those who can hold their tongue in places where others can't, you would say, well, that's a mature person. That's somebody who's been there and done that and seen that always speaking, even always speaking what might be truthful, is not always what's helpful. It's not always what's harmonious. That's why in Ephesians 4, he says, look, let no unwholesome talk. He doesn't say let no sinful talk. He doesn't say let no untruth talk. He doesn't say let no cursing talk. He says let no unwholesome. You see, there's food that you can eat that's edible, right? But it's not good for you. I mean, Twinkies are in fact edible, right? Yeah, ho-hos and ding-dongs and, you know, they are in fact edible. But I doubt anyone would agree that they're wholesome. They're not healthy. See, there are things that we can say that are true, but are unwholesome. He says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only that which is beneficial in building up those who listen or building up the hearers. And in 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16, and we'll end with this, in talking about maturity, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Goes on to say, do your best to present your body, present yourself to God as approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. If we want to live in harmony with one another, you know, there are some attitudes that we have to adopt, and maturity is one of them. Understanding there are things that we can just go at it about, but a lot of them, the Bible says they're not healthy. They're not helpful. They're not anything. And so often, immature people will get locked on. And I have to say, there's like these 9 scriptures or 7 verses that everything comes back to them. But you know what? Paul would say that mature Christians are drinking deep in the Word, are eating the rich and fatty meat of the Word, not just existing on these basic and simple beginnings of the truth about God. And so when we stay in that infantile state, it doesn't lead to maturity. It leads to immaturity, and there's no harmony. There's disharmony. We want to live a life, the good life. I mean, it's a great life. It's a life that is full and rich and content with blessings beyond our wildest expectations. And it's a harmonious life with one another. And it's a choice that we make. And it begins with being in harmony with God Himself. It begins with living in a harmonious relationship with God Himself. It begins with saying, you know what? I am unable to stand in the presence of God. I am unable to make these choices. I'm unable to have these attitudes save for the power of God. And I need that. It begins with confessing Christ as Lord. It begins with being baptized in His death, burial, and resurrection, being clothed with Him in His holiness and His righteousness, and having the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that when God breathes life, the Spirit that actually makes life happen and holds all things together, having His Holy Spirit dwell in us so that these attitudes are possible, so that harmony is possible. Whatever your need is this morning, you want the good life? You want to live in harmony with one another? Give God the keys to the kingdom. Give God the keys to your life, and accept the good life that He has in store. As together we stand and as we sing.